son Jehoram is going to come to the throne. And so let's begin reading with verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, and Zechariah, and Azariah, and Michael, and Zephaniah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their fathers gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things which are with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel." Now that last phrase just means that some of the officials of the northern kingdom of Israel he also slew. Not only his brothers, but some dignitaries of the kingdom that was a rivalry kingdom to his. And then verse number 5. "Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord." Let me just stop there. You say that word evil. I was listening to a message this week, and the guy was talking about, you know, evil is just the word devil with the D knocked off. But he says you turn the word evil around and it is L-I-V-E. I've never seen that. And you know, that was a kind of a shocking thing. You take evil, turn it around, and you have live. Now, that might not impress you, but I'm easily impressed. And that impressed me, I tell you, when he said that. And so let's go on. I can tell y'all are really impressed with that. Howbeit, verse number 7. "Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David, because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. In his days, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him in and the captain of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also Libnah revolted from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made the high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compel Judah thereto. And there came a writing unto him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the king of Israel, and hast made Judah the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines, and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up to Judah and brake into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Jehoaz, the youngest of his sons. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases, and his people made no burning for him, like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchers of the kings. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you tonight, and God, we're so grateful for your blessings. And Lord, we're so thankful for each one that is gathered here tonight. And Lord, I know a message that you've laid upon my heart from this text tonight. I know most of our folks here tonight may not necessarily say, you know what, that would never be me. But God, it's true of a lot of people in our society today. And God, tonight I pray that I would not preach my opinions. God, I pray that I would not preach my thoughts, but I would preach what you've shared with us in this text. And God, tonight I pray that you would strengthen us in our faith, and I pray that we would strengthen our commitment to you tonight before we leave this place, that we're going to be true to you no matter what. God, I pray that you would meet with us tonight. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would convict our hearts. And God, I pray that you would touch us tonight. And God, I pray that when we leave, we'll have known that God met with us tonight. God, I pray that everything that we say and everything that we do would bring honor and glory to your name. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. I am an extremely blessed guy. The reason that I am blessed is because the Lord has allowed some really good men, really some great men all of my life to be involved in my life, showing me an example or maybe even mentoring me in my Christian life and also in the ministry. One of the guys that made a big impact upon me was a man that was in our church when I was just a kid. He was a wonderful man. He had a great knowledge of the Word of God. I used to love to hear him teach, and every once in a while, if the pastor was going to be gone on a Wednesday night or maybe a Sunday night, he would have this man and come and teach or preach, and I just always enjoyed it. And one of the reasons that I enjoyed it is because he would always make some kind of statement through his lesson that would make you say, huh? But it would challenge you. If you love the Scriptures and if you love the Word of God, it was such the kind of statement that you wanted to get into the Bible and really see if it was true or if it wasn't true. And I can't tell you how many times after a lesson he taught, man, I went home and I started getting in my Bible. I pulled out my Strong's Concordance and maybe some of the commentaries because I wanted to catch him in a statement that wasn't true. But you know what? I never did. And you know what? In some ways, isn't that the point of teaching? To cause people to want to learn more, to cause the people to want to get into the Word of God. Well, that's the kind of man that he was, but he was a godly man. He wasn't always in Coleman. Sometimes because of the job that he did, he had to move away. So throughout my time as a kid in Central Baptist Church, there was years that he was there and there was years that he was not there. But he and his wife were godly people, were good men, and I'm telling you, they loved the church and they loved the Lord, and he loved the Word of God like nobody else I knew. He is one of only a couple of laymen that I've ever known that I could talk to him about any subject in the Bible, and I guarantee you one thing, he knew what you were talking about. You could talk about deep theological truths, and I could tell you, he could take you to the Word of God, he could show you why he believed what he believed, and I just over the years, especially when I came back and was his pastor, I just enjoyed spending time with this man. This man and this woman had 2 children, a boy and a girl. They raised those kids in church. They taught them to love the Lord. They taught them to love the Bible. They taught them to serve the Lord. For some time, they were in Christian schools. Not always, but much of their life, they were in Christian schools. And it looked like that these kids were going to do wonderful in life. When they graduated from high school and they got out on their own, something happened. They rejected everything that they were taught in the house of this couple. They no longer served the Lord. They no longer lived for the Lord. Matter of fact, they went to the other extreme. Everything that God stood for and everything that the Word of God stood for, they rejected that and they went the other way. It wasn't long before this daughter was into drugs. It wasn't long before she was shacking up from this man and with this man and then with this man. There was just a whole roll of shack-up relationships. It wasn't long until she started having children, and it wasn't long before she could not raise those children. And her mother, this wonderful godly Christian lady, was having to raise her children. Instead of calling her grandmother, they was having to call her mother because she was having to take care of them. And it broke their parents' hearts. They never would talk about it much, but you could tell when things were going wrong in the family that they carried such a burden. And I've seen them many a time come to an altar and shed and weep tears over that girl that they had raised right, that they had poured themselves into. And still, they loved her with everything that they had, but she had rejected everything that she was taught as a kid. There was nothing different about the son. The son graduated from high school and he took the same path that his sister took and rejected everything that he was taught as a kid. And it wasn't long before he too was into drugs. And it wasn't long before he found himself in trouble with the law. And he served some time in prison. And I could just remember this couple during this time, the heavy burden that was upon them. And I'm quite sure that they spent many nights crying, wondering why, what has happened. We tried to teach them right. We tried to show them the love of the Lord. And they never rejected them. They were always there for them. They loved them. But I don't know what happened, but both of those children rejected everything that they were taught growing up. I tell you that story because that's what we have in this text. Jehoshaphat was a godly man. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. Jehoshaphat served the Lord. He wasn't perfect. He had made some mistakes. But he was known as a godly king. He has these seven sons. And the Bible tells us that six of these sons, they turned out really good. They continued to serve the Lord. They continued to support their father. And they continued in the path that their father and their grandfather had laid out. But the oldest of these sons, a guy by the name of Jehoram, he rejected everything that he had been taught, and he rejected the example of his father and his grandfather. The Bible tells us that he didn't walk in their way. I don't know what happened to Jehoram. I know one of the things that happened to him was that when Jehoshaphat had made an alliance with Ahab, Jehoram fell in love with Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. The Bible tells us that in the first part of this chapter that he married Ahab's daughter. And I'm going to tell you, her name was Athaliah, and she was one wicked woman. You read just a couple of chapters over when Jehoram is dead, when one of Jehoram's sons comes and becomes the king, and he only reigns for just a little while, and he dies. And Athaliah, she comes and she is going to be the queen, and she kills all of her grandchildren so that they could not invade her reign there. She was a wicked woman. But you know what? She was just like her mother Jezebel. She was just like her father Ahab. She didn't care anything about God. She didn't care anything about serving the Lord. She didn't care anything about the prophets. She didn't care anything about the law. She was busy serving Baal and doing her own thing. It's not all Jehoram's fault, but it's not all Athaliah's fault either. And let me just throw something down here tonight. Let me tell you, when you have kids and when you have grandchildren, it is important that a believer marries a believer. Now, I understand that, listen to me, I understand how love works and all of those things, but listen to me, when a believer and an unbeliever gets married, you are looking for trouble when that happens. You see, the Bible tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14, here is what the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" I've seen in my time a lot of unbelievers, church-going people, people that love the Lord. They fall in love with somebody that is not a believer, someone that doesn't care about the church. And you know what? Almost never does the believer pull the unbeliever along. Usually what happens, the unbeliever pulls the believer away from church. I've watched it over and over in my life. I've watched teenagers that in their teen years they served the Lord. They had a passion, they had a vibrancy, they had a fervor for the Lord, and they fall in love with someone that doesn't care anything about the Lord and the church. And it's not long before that one is out of church. They're not serving the Lord. They're not doing anything spiritual. You say, well, I married an unbeliever and it worked out. You're the exception. You are not the norm. Jesus says, Paul says, hey, you can't, don't yoke up an unbeliever and a believer, unrighteousness and unrighteousness. And if you go on and read that text in 2 Corinthians, it says, you know what? Light and darkness has nothing in common. That's what happens here. Jehoram comes from a family that serves the Lord, that lives for the true and the living God. And Athaliah, she comes from a family that wants nothing to do with God, wants nothing to do with the house of God. They're worshiping Baal. And it's not long before Jehoram is falling in line and doing the exact same things that Athaliah, not Jehoshaphat, wants him to do. I've entitled my message tonight, The High Cost of Turning Your Back on God. The High Cost of Turning Your Back on God. I can remember as a teenager growing up in church, parents brokenhearted over their children going the different direction that they were raised in. I see people all the time serving the Lord and living for the Lord, then all of a sudden they just decide, hey, I don't want to do that thing anymore. And they get out of church and they get away from the Lord and they think, oh, it's not that big of a deal. But I'm telling you, in this context, it is a huge deal. Because in these verses, you kind of have the history. Verse number 1 down through verse number 11 just kind of tells us exactly what's going on. And it's probably 6 years into his reign, because we know that Jehoram was 32 years of age. The Bible says that he reigns for 8 years. And so I think when Elijah, in verse number 12, when Elijah sends this letter to Jehoram, I believe personally that it's about 6 years into the reign. It doesn't take long for Jehoram and Athaliah to make a mess of Judah. So let's look at this letter that Elijah, now many people believe that Elijah may have already been translated into heaven. I personally don't believe that. I believe Elijah wrote this letter. I believe it may be perhaps one of the last things that he did. But the Bible just says that this letter came from Elijah the prophet. So we know the author of this was Elijah. But who was speaking? Who was writing these words? The Bible says, thus saith the Lord God of David. Now, this is not Elijah's words. He's writing them, but it's God that is speaking. God has looked at the situation. God has analyzed the situation. And here is what he says. Because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. I believe in these two verses he is giving an indictment. I believe God is laying out the formal charge that he has against Jehoram, and it's threefold. Number one, you're not walking in the ways of your father, Jehoshaphat, or your grandfather, Asa. Hey, they served the Lord. They lived for the Lord. But now you are going the opposite direction. It always breaks my heart When I see teenagers that are raised in church, that are raised to love the Lord, and they get into college, and maybe they get into their early 20s, and all of a sudden now they don't want anything to do with mama's and daddy's church. They don't want anything to do with the old ways. Hey, it was good enough for you, but it's not good enough for me. I don't know about you. I don't care what the circumstances are. It always breaks my heart when I see young people and even adults starting to move away from the thing of God. Jehoram, you're not walking in the ways of your father. You're not walking in the ways of your grandfather. Hey, you've rejected all of those things. I know things change. I'm not against change. But I'm telling you, there's something to be said for the old ways. There's something to be said for a mom and dad that leads in the attendance of God's house. There's something to be said for a mom and dad that'll take a son or a daughter and just open up the Word of God and love and kindness. Say, can I just share with you what the Bible says? Jehoram said, you know what? I don't want anything to do with that. I'm doing my own thing. The second indictment that he gives, not only was he not walking in the ways of his father, but the Bible says now he's taking others with him. He says, you've caused Judah to go whoring. Hey, you're going after this false god, Baal, and you're not going that way by yourself. You and your wife are not the only ones, but you're taking all of these other people. And you look at verse number 11, the Bible says that he's compelling them to commit fornication. It's not talking about physical fornication, but it's talking about spiritual fornication. He was drawing people away from serving the Lord, from living for God to this Baal, to this god of Baal. You never walk away by yourself. I don't care who you are, you influence somebody. Somebody's watching you. Somebody is going to follow in your steps. You've heard me talk about my grandmother so many times till I know you're tired of it, but I'm telling you, she was a wonderful little old lady. She wasn't very tall. Sally Mae Slaughter was her name, and I loved her with everything that I have. And I can't tell you how many times, every night that I spent with her, we listened to two preachers, J. Harold Smith and J. Vernon McGee, every night. And when we got through listening to those preachers, and you got to remember me, I'm hyper, I want to go do stuff. And she's saying, no, you sit right down there. And she opened up the Word of God, and she says, we're reading the Bible before we go to sleep. And I sat there, and I didn't care about reading the Bible. I didn't want to read the Bible. I wanted to do something else. But my little grandmother sat right there, and she began to read the Word of God to me. And I had to sit there and listen to her read the Word of God. And then she says, hey, you kneel right here by this bed. We are going to pray. And we would together kneel beside that bed. And she would pour her heart out to God. And I'm telling you, I didn't want to listen to her prayer. I didn't want to listen to her communicate with God. I wanted to do my own thing. But you know what? At 57 years of age, it impacted my life. It changed my life. And now, I want to do those things. And now the reason that I love this book and the reason that I love the church and the reason that I love to pray, my friends, is not because of the church that I went to. It was because of a godly grandmother that said, hey, we're going to do these things. Not every other time I go to Coleman, I drive the 8 miles to Santa Ana to the cemetery in which she's buried. And I drive into that cemetery and it's a divided road. There's trees of evergreens in the middle of it. And I go all the way down to the end of those trees. There's a little old well house at the end of those trees. I take a left and I go all the way to the end of thank you that you influenced me. You know what I want to do? Well, I sure want to influence my kids, but they're pretty well cooked. But I want to influence my grandkids. I may mess up. Well, I pray, I hope I don't. When they come to my house, I want them to know that their people loves Jesus. Their people loves the book. And you know what? If I walk away and I turn my back on God and I go somewhere else, it may not affect anybody else, but it may affect those little granddaughters that I have. You know what? I want to make sure that they're influenced in the right way. He gives them one other indictment. And he says, you know, not only have you not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, and not only have you led others astray, but you know what? You've got rid of the opposition, or you got rid of those people that love you the most. Notice what the last part of verse number 13 says. He says, for thou hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. He killed six of his brothers. And the scriptures let us know, hey, they're far better than you. You know what I get from that? That those brothers would have supported him and encouraged him. You know how it is. You get going in the wrong direction. And those people that love you the most, and those people that will help you the most, but they will tell you the truth, you don't want anything to do with those people. Hey, you know, when you get going in the wrong direction, the last place that you want to come sometimes is come to church where a preacher that loves you and cares enough about you that will tell you the truth and preach the Word of God to you. Hey, you don't want to have anything to do with him. And you'll make all kinds of excuses and reason. Hey, man, I'm not coming to church because that preacher's this or that preacher's that. But it's the same thing with parents, isn't it? Boy, you know, when you get going the wrong direction, the last place that you want to do is talk to your mom. But you see, that's what Jehoram did. He was going his own way. He was rejecting everything that he had been taught. And so God says, because you've done that, here is the consequence. For every action, there is a reaction. And see, and that's why he's writing this letter. Notice what he says in verse number 14. He says, behold, with a great plague. I want you to read these next words with me. Will the Lord smite thy people? I want you to skip down with me to verse number 16. Read it with me. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines. See, a lot of times when we walk away from the Lord, things just naturally happen. But there are times when the Lord stirs things up. You see, when he says there's coming a great plague, he's not talking about a physical disease. He's not talking about the coronavirus coming upon him. What he's saying there is I think what he describes in verse number 16 and verse number 17. The great plague is going to be the Philistines and the Arabians that are going to come down. And notice what's going to happen, that verse number 17, they're going to break into the land. They're going to carry away the substance that was found in the king's house and his sons and his wives, and so that there was never a son left save Jehoaz, the youngest son. What he's saying, hey, these Philistines are going to come and they're going to take everything that you have. You know what's interesting about that? He said, if you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter number 17, you don't have to turn there with me, but make a note. In verse number 11, Jehoshaphat, serving the Lord, that verse says, the Philistines and the Arabians brought gifts of silver and gifts of animals and gave them to Jehoshaphat. Now his son Jehoram has turned his back on God. God stirs them up and said, hey, go back and get your stuff that you gave them in the beginning. There's been times in my life when I haven't necessarily turned my back on God, but I've moved away from Him. I lost a lot of stuff during that time. I was thinking about that during this week. How many of you know who Whitney Houston is or was? I'm telling you, she had one of the greatest voices that God ever put in a human being. Oh, I'm telling you, she could sing. 1991, she sang the Star Spangled Banner at the Super Bowl. I'm telling you, you ought to YouTube that tonight. If you want to have a sense of patriotism and pride, it was just right after we had invaded the Gulf War, and it was a very patriotic time, and she's up there and she sings that thing and her voice just soars. I listened to it again this afternoon because I wanted to get excited about it. You know what? She had the world by the hand. She was raised in church. She was raised to sing in church. She learned how to sing in church. She had all those opportunities, but because of such talent, she found out that she could make millions of dollars giving it to the devil in the world. You read those news stories that the night before the Grammy Awards, 1997 or somewhere along in there, I'm not for sure. She was in a Beverly Hills hotel room and died in a bathtub. Immense talent. What if she would have given that talent to God? Oh, how God could have used her. Verse number 18. God has already told him, not only am I going to stir up a great plague, but he says, now after all of this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. I won't read the rest of it. You kind of get the gist of it. But the Bible says for 2 years that he suffered excruciating pain. And actually in verse number 19, God took his health away. I'm telling you, there's a consequence of turning your back on God. But probably the saddest part of all of this is these last two verses, the last part of verse number 19. He dies. But I want you to notice what happens. The Bible says the last part of verse number 19, so he died of a sore disease, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. You see, he was a king. He was a king of Judah. When Jehoshaphat died and his grandfather Asa died and when Solomon died and when David, his great-great-great-grandfather died, they made a big burning, they made a big celebration of his life. But when Jehoram dies, they make no celebration. It goes on and says in verse number 20 that for 32 years, he was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 8 years. And I want to let this next phrase really sink in. And the Bible says, and departed without being desired. You know what it means? That most people were glad that he died. No one was concerned. No one cared. Matter of fact, there was probably those that was really glad that he had died. I've met with some families that's had children that brought them nothing but pain. They would never say it out loud. But they was glad. Because the pain would stop. You say, oh, Brother David, it's not that big of a deal. Hey, there's a lot of people that goes, but I'm telling you, turning your back on God is a big deal. You go on and read the rest of it. The Bible says, howbeit they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulcher of the kings. Where should he have been buried? With his father, with his grandfather. But because he walked away from God, they just took him and put him in the cemetery with everybody else. I've started trying to be real consistent with my walking again, and I've always gone to the track and walked, but you get tired of walking that circle 50 jillion times. You know, it gets old after a while. So I guess about a month or two ago, I decided, you know, I'm going to go to the cemetery and walk. Because I'm somebody, I enjoy cemeteries. I just enjoy cemeteries. I don't know why. I guess I'm sick or something. But I enjoy that. It's peaceful. It's tranquil. I have to be honest with you while I'm out there. But you know, as I'm walking all the way around them, I walk for anywhere from 30 to 45 minutes. And I walk all over that cemetery, the new part, the old part, all of those parts. And so in that 30 minutes to 45 minutes, I probably pass 1,000, 2,000 gravestones. And you know, as I'm walking, and I try to really walk kind of fast to keep up the pace, but I walk by graves, and I see all ages out there. There's some graves out there where it's nothing but little babies. There's teenagers that are buried out there. There's people in their 20s and their 30s and their 40s and their 50s and their 60s. And as I'm walking through there, I get to thinking, I wonder what the story is of that. I wonder what the story is of that person. And you know what? I walk through that cemetery. I am quite sure that there's hundreds of people that were raised in a Christian home, and they stayed true to the Lord until the day they died. And I'm quite sure the last breath they took, if they could have, they would have said, it's been worth it all. Thank you, Jesus, that I stayed true to you. But I'm also quite sure that there's many that was raised in a Christian home, was taught the Word of God, when they got out on their own, they turned their back on God. And at some point, their life ended. I wonder if we could call them back tonight and just have testimony. I wonder if they would stand behind this pulpit and say, it's not that big of a deal. Or as I wonder if they would stand behind this pulpit and say, I beg you, I plead with you, don't turn your back on God. I think that's what they would say. I'll close with this. We lived on the corner of Ninth Street and Cloud. Three blocks up Ninth Street was a family. This man was the city manager of Coleman, been the city manager for ever since I was a kid and up until my adult years, he was city manager. They had three children, two boys and a girl. They were involved in their church. They raised their kids in church. Matter of fact, they were the kind of people, every time the church doors were open, they were in church. I'll never forget when their oldest boy graduated from high school. That night, all of the seniors would go out to the lake, which Horse Creek Lake was just 8 miles, and they'd have a big old party and they'd get drunk. I'll never forget that morning getting up the next morning after graduation and hearing that three young men had been involved in a wreck. Two of them were killed and the driver lived. All of them were drunk. I never forget that funeral because they were my brother's ages and so it really, really impacted me and they were close. I never forget that mom and daddy walking by that grave or that casket. You know what happened? There was a boy that said, you know what? I'm going to reject what my mom and dad's taught me. And I'm going to do what I want to do. When I go to Coleman, I drop by his grave going to my parents. And every time I do it, it's a reminder. Don't turn your back. Don't turn your back. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight and Lord, I know that the message tonight was not an encouraging message necessarily. But God, it's true. I know Brother Chris could come and stand at this pulpit and share story after story like I could about people that turned away from God. God, our heart hurts. My heart hurts. God, I pray if there is a way that you could cause men and women to come back to you, God, I pray that you would do that. God, I pray if there are people that we're close to that's turned away from you, God, I pray tonight that maybe we would gather around this old altar to say, God, would you intervene? God, would you draw them back? God, I pray that you would have your will and your way in this invitation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Martha and Linda, as always, are going to play through a verse.